book of John. And if you're visiting with us and you need a Bible, please grab one of those. There is also outlines of the sermon in the that you can use to take notes, and I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to never be out of school with God, to continue to grow in Him. And as I tell you, I put these together just for you to not just take notes, but there's things in there sometimes that I can't share with you that you can then read the other scriptures and meditate on those things, and it gets even more real. And so none of this that happens from the leading of worship, the giving of sermons, is about us. It's about God, and He's using really ordinary men and women to do that. So hopefully you've got a chance to open up to John 13, and just as way of introduction, we are introducing New Crossing's vision, and it's not a new vision. It's actually just a better articulation of the vision God's given us of bringing His love across the street, but the elders recognize that that's just the last step. You can think of it as a journey, a spiritual journey, but the journey has to begin with love God. And in nothing else, if anything else happens prior to loving God, it's just us. It's just our strength, our flesh. And so our vision is love God, as you see up here, and Diana painted that up there, and we looked at that last Sunday. And then this Sunday, we look at love one another. And thank you, Bill and Rhonda, for putting that together for us, to love one another. But there's more to come, and next Sunday will be to go and bless others. And so we'll find something else up on this wall when it comes to that. This is the heart. And what the elders, and actually the elders have been in process and journey with the MST, which is the ministry leaders, and we've been talking and exploring these things. And we wanted you to have not just a strategic vision of what God's calling us to do this year, but what is God continually calling us to do in the big vision, the general vision. It's love Him, love one another, and go bless others. And so we need to understand first, loving God is what fuels everything we do, gives meaning to it. That's the meaning of life, is to love Jesus, know Him, and follow Him. You know, it could be stated in that simply, but then He gives us purpose in loving one another. And so we wanted there to be more clarity and simplicity in this vision that God's giving us, so that when someone says, what's this church about? What do you do? It's like, oh, man, we do things to help you love God. And then as you're in that journey, and then we create opportunities for you to get to know one another and love one another. And then there's things that happen in that part of the journey that then helps equip us to go bless others, you know, and you could give them specifics. And so we've taken the vision and the purpose statement of this church and just boiled it down to three simple things. So you can just take that into your heart, amen. Love God. Love one another. Go bless others. So that's why we're doing this, and we're still in process. We're still dialoguing, but this has all got birthed out of, as we had our town hall meeting earlier in the year and met with all the members and expressed how God's leading. It realized, you know what? We need more simplicity and clarity in the ministries and the vision and all that we communicate, so that we can do this well together. So this morning, love one another. And you know, there is much glory to be had by all if we know how to love one another as Jesus loved us. As Jesus loved you and you love one another, there's so much glory to be had. What do I mean? Well, let's look now at John 13. And let me begin with the prayer as we read this. Because this is not just God's word, this is God's living word. And it becomes alive when His Spirit enters into it and into us, and it changes us and transforms us. It becomes light against darkness and truth against lies, amen? So, our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus and your Spirit of truth. And we want your truth to permeate our hearts. We want, Jesus, your love to transform us. We want to be women and men that walk in your love in our relationship with one another. And we know we can't do it perfect, so right at the beginning of this message, we say, forgive us, for we have not perfectly loved others. But you don't condemn us. You invite us back into step with you. Love God. Love one another. Jesus, you say, like I do. So, we ask your Spirit to help us understand these words as we read them. And Lord, let us be hear them to be changed, not just to understand. And remove, Lord, criticalness in our hearts, Lord. We come to you, and we come with all kinds of stuff during the week, and there's things that get inside us that will close up our ears and hearts to your truth. And we say, Jesus, in your name, remove those walls that keep us from doing this. Even when we don't do it well, Lord. But you knew that, Jesus. You knew that in the birth of your church, we wouldn't do this perfectly. You're not surprised or caught off guard by this. You knew this, and still you commanded in us. So help us do this without the junk and the prejudice and the I don't know, just the pride, the self-centeredness. There's so much junk in us, Jesus, but that's why you died, to save us from that and start each moment fresh when we can humble ourselves and say, forgive us. We're sorry. Help us love well, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So Jesus is at the end of a 3-year journey with these 12 guys called disciples. And they've just had a meal together, the Passover meal, which we call communion or Eucharist or Last Supper. And Judas, one of the 12, has just left to sell Jesus out and betray him. And Jesus knows he's about to go to a cross to die for us. And he speaks to the 11 that are there. And it begins this way in verse 31. And we'll read 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So let's begin by asking the question, why do we love one another? Well, Jesus commanded it. But right when we look at the beginning of this, we see that God is glorified when we love him. God is glorified when he is revealed in the truth of who he is to people, to the eyes that can see him. And God is saying here, you know, and so to glorify God means he is seen through love. When God is seen through love, he is glorified. And I like how Eugene Peterson wrote it in the Message Bible. And I think we have verses 31 and 32 in the Message. No, all right. Let me read it for you. Listen carefully to this. Same verses, but he kind of puts it in different words. When he had left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is seen. See, there's that idea of glorified. Now the Son of Man is seen for who he is, and God seen him for who he is in him. The moment God is seen in him, God's glory will be on display. In glorifying him, he himself is glorified. Glory all around. Isn't that cool? So when there is love being given and expressed into the lives of others, not only is God glorified like Jesus did, and not only is Jesus glorified, but we too are glorified. It's like glory all around. It's really cool. So first, though, it begins with loving God. And we continually, to glorify God means to love him. That's the starting point, as we were saying. And it means that, you can call it, we seek his presence continually. In Psalm 105:3, it says, seek the Lord in his strength. Now, it didn't say seek his strength. I tend to, how about you, approach God with, I seek you to meet this need. I seek you to answer my prayer. It begin with what? Seek the Lord and his strength. And then it says, seek his presence continually. This is what it means to love God. And that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus glorified God first by loving his Father in heaven. The Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And yet, there's another part to this Jesus adds into this. This is why I wanted to read the whole thing, is we're kind of working backwards from his command to love one another, is that we also not only practice the presence of God, but we have to practice the presence of each other. Our one-on-one time with the Lord, which you can call that your devotional life, is priority above all things. We need that face time with God. We need to be in his presence. And we can do it, we do it through reading a scripture and meditation and prayer, sometimes fasting when we want to intensify that presence, So we need that face time with God. Yet, do you know, beloved, that there are certain things God wants to manifest or for you to see about him and about yourself that will only be seen in the relationship with others? We need to seek the presence of each other if we are to really see the fullness of God and what he's wanting to reveal to us. Do you get that? So it can't just be, hey, it's just me and God. I don't need anyone else. I don't need church. It's like, no, you'll only go so far, as strange as that might sound, because God himself is saying there's more, but it will only happen in the context of loving one another. John, who wrote this, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, so he was there that night. He's the one that heard these words. And he himself, in 1 John, so he wrote a letter to several churches later on after Jesus rose from the grave and poured his spirit upon John and all the followers, not just the 12. And he says this in John chapter 4, I'm going to read 12 and also 17. He says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one, because God is spirit, he's invisible. You can't physically see him with your eyes. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also, as he is, so also are we in this world. So there's this idea, why do we love one another? Not just so God is manifested and seen, but we love one another because love is perfected in us. I know, I get it. It's easier if we didn't have to, know each other at all, let alone try and love each other. But if you want love to be perfected, divine love to be perfected, we have to go to that place of practicing the presence of each other. Now, social media has really made it an interesting and challenging time for us. And social media, there's a level of knowing someone, and it's limited. It doesn't fill that need, for that old-fashioned friendship that only happens when you're face to face. And don't get me wrong, I love social media. I love how easy it is to communicate through email and be able to manage what I say and control how you respond back. And that's all good. You know, and even more so, I love Instagram. That's kind of my go-to because I get to see what my kids are doing as they post pictures with little cute captions. And, you know, and so there's Facebook, of course, and we Facebook each other, which is ironic that you actually never get face-to-face, but that's another time. And then we tweet each other, you know, and it's all good. I love social media. But you can't really tweet love for someone from a distance. God then, he didn't tweet his love. He came face to face in Jesus to meet with us. That's why we need to love one another. Don't you feel like I do? The more I use social media, the more I get caught up in it. And if my loving one another face-to-face decreases, I get hungry. I get hungry just for old-fashioned, I want to get together with somebody. That's what happens. So we can't lose that because that's where true, deeper love happens. Are you with me or did I now lose you? I'll tweet my love to anyone I want. Well, you're just going to have an empty soul, you know, until we get together and have face-to-face time. And why? Because God put that in our very DNA. You see, the people of the Old Testament wanted God to, in a sense, they wanted Moses, they wanted God just to tweet his love to them. You know, Moses, we don't want to go up in the mountain and meet him face-to-face. You just tell us what to do. Boom, religion started right there. In that statement, you just tell us what to do. We'll do it. We'll obey. What got lost? Love. What got lost? Relationship. Amen? And also, as we saw in Jesus' words, to love one another, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. The world needs to see love in God's family. You see, Jesus birthed the church, and then he sent his Holy Spirit into those who would follow him. And now Jesus is commanding us here for us to love one another within the church. He is speaking these words to his church. His now 11 guys. Hey, it's kind of nice to know that even Jesus, who's perfect, lost, you know, people in his church sometimes. And quite a few, actually. But in that goofy group of people that were following him, he knew they needed to be with each other, and he knew that it had to work here. This is why this is the place Jesus says, love one another. He's saying, he's not speaking that to the world. This is not his command to love the whole world. This is right within the church, men and women. He's saying, followers of me, you got to love one another here second. First, there's loving God. But before we start talking about loving the world outside the church, it has to begin here with one another, right? Now, what is it, you know, just for those that are the Bible students here saying, well, but God's greatest command is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. What about that? This, love one another, is a subset of love your neighbor. You see, when a Jew heard in the commandment in Leviticus, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, and as Jesus repeated it in all the Gospels, within that is everybody. But the Jewish person, if their hearts did not understand the fullness of God's word, they're thinking neighbor is my neighbor in my neighborhood. It's another Jew who also believes. Now, we're going to learn next week, and we're going to see how Jesus took that second greatest commandment and expanded it to everybody. But right now, this morning, Jesus knew first there's love God, then there's love one another here, and we'll talk about the rest later. Because if it's not happening here, what are you going to invite that person into anyway? We also need to be loved. So there is, first of all, this vertical love of love God, and now we're talking about a horizontal love to love one another. And it's not just for the ultimately the sakes, you know, showing the world we really are Jesus' disciples. We can't say we love God and we're a follower of Jesus and not love one another. But we need it, because if it happens here, beloved, if love is happening with one another, it's healing to our loneliness. It's solved to our wounds. It frees us from our prisons. It's light into our darkness. I cannot tell you how important this is, that we love one another. Well, sorry, it gets personal. You know, I can't tell you how much I am blessed and see God in you. But I know that it's challenging. We get it sometimes. And by the way, I think New Crossing Church rocks in this part of the commandment to love one another. But you know, we're human, which means we slide away from it again. What came to mind was, you know, two contrasts. When my mom died many years ago, you know, I went to a church in town, and nobody knew me. And I went with my aunt, and so, you know, we come to church. You need to know. I mean, maybe you're already filled up and healed up and stuff, but people come here because they're hurting sometimes, and they need to be loved. Just mean contact, just a, hey, you know, hi, how you doing? And in that whole time, not one person, I even stood there, my aunt and I stood there, not one person said hi. Not one person came over. Now, how do you think you would leave that place? More hurting than when you came. Church, we can't be that. We don't want anyone leaving more hurt, more feeling more alone than when they came. But years later after that, when my sister tragically died in California, and that was unexpected and tragic, and went to church again, didn't know anybody when I was out there, and God's presence was in that church, and then I needed a place to mourn and weep, and I did, you know. And even afterwards, just standing there, you know, I was standing around in the courtyard outside, and I was hurting, and some guy I don't know came up, said, hey, hi, I'm Tuchidu. And he could look at me and see, you know, I was hurt. It's like, hey, you all right? What can I pray for you? That's all I needed, you know? I didn't need a phone number. You know, I didn't, you know, need counseling. Well, yeah, okay, maybe later for grief counseling. But I just needed someone to make contact. And I was so strengthened in that moment. New Crossing, beloved, we can't let anyone come here needing to experience the presence of God and the presence of another person and be hurting and not touched, to feel the need to feel compassion and not be loved. Amen? So let's not let that happen to anyone. Matter of fact, just in this week, I didn't have to go very far for illustrations in this, just this week, you know, and it's like there's all kinds of illustrations to give you, but even in the membership class, you need to know, you know, that sometimes people, we had membership class this week, but, you know, and more than once, it's when you touch their life that says, that's the reason I want to be a part of this church. I wish they said it was amazing sermons, but it's just not. It's you, okay? And one funny story was, I sat down and found out this lady comes, sits down next to me, says, you're sitting in my chair. I didn't know we had our own pews in this church, but you know what was cool is that same person reached out and loved her and became her friend, you know, and she, you know, in time of need. And so it's just like, that's awesome. Way to go, church. All right. Besides the fact, why do we need to do this? It's a command. You know, and Jesus commands us to go after love because he knows it won't be easy. He commands us to love and, you know, and he commands it to keep us honest. Because, well, in John, back to 1 John 4:19. And by the way, I'm going to go deeper into this idea of commanding the love, which is a strange idea to the American ear. I'm going to cover that a little more next week. But let me say this from 1 John 4:19, again, Jesus apostle, our disciple. He said, we love because he, being God, first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, and that's more than you, that happens more than you think. It's Jesus' love. It's his followers I can't stand. It's his church, and you know, and so people try to do it without church. But John is saying, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother when he cannot, slow down. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So, Jesus makes it a command for us to keep us honest with God. And it's okay if you find yourself this morning realizing, I don't love my brothers and sisters. Hey, there's confession, there's Jesus still there. He still loves you, and he'll make it right with you. So let me just close this section of why do we love with this. Let me just say this. And by the way, it's important. I want to tell you that you can't command someone to feel love for someone else and expect it to last. Let me just say that much. There's two things I want to say in this. Is when Jesus commands us to love, he's not saying, I expect you to feel love towards everyone. You know, I hear Jesus, you know, I could say, well, I hear Jesus commanding me to love you, and I look at you and say, I'm not really feeling it this morning. So it must not be that, right? It must not be just feeling. And like I said, we'll cover this a little more next week, but you can't command also someone to show love and expect them to do it with integrity. In other words, it's not a command saying, Jesus saying, I know you hate it. You hate loving one another, but I command you to do it. You liar. I don't know, John said that, not me. But because if the act of love is not given freely, and then that means it's coerced, which means it's not even real love anyway. So if we try to love only when we feel like it, or if we feel like it's a religious duty and it's coerced out of us out of fear or whatever, what happens in our heart? What grows in our heart? More love? No. Resentment? Bitterness? If bitterness takes root, and then hatred grows. So obviously, that's not what Jesus is talking about when he commands it. We need something more than just a command. Whoa, did you say we need more than his command to love one another? Yeah, we'll get there. Hold on. So because he wants the love of his children in the church to be given freely, selflessly, sacrificially. But there's one more thing that will be needed in doing that. So let me just say this in the closing now, is yet loving one another is commanded, and it's critical if God is going to be glorified in his church and our own love perfected in the process and our need to be known and our loneliness filled and the world to see Jesus for who he really is. Amen? All right, third, how do we love one another if he's commanding this? And we see all these reasons, and my heart says, yes, I want to love others. Well, in Sunday school, what's the answer? What's always the answer to every question in Sunday school? Jesus. And it's no different here. Let's read verse 34. And a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, and you also love one another. Just as I've loved. Did you get that, by the way? Jesus said a new commandment. Love one another. It's like, well, no, I can turn back again to Leviticus. I can look, you know, this is not a new command. Is Jesus lying? No. But what did he add? Love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. You see, Jesus has become the new standard of comparison. Jesus is the new standard by which we love. This is more than just an Old Testament commandment to be obeyed, but it is a commandment anchored to a person who deeply loves you. That's what makes this brand new. This isn't just a duty anymore. It's not just a, because I told, God said, I told you so, or someone saying, you know, don't do what I do, but do what I say. No, it's anchored in someone who perfectly did it, who already loves you. This commandment is new because it depends on a relationship with Christ. That was the last thing we still needed, was Jesus to do this. And when we look at this passage, there's three things when, you know, how are we to do it? First of all, through our servanthood. Look at verse 31 again. And I know that 31, 32 was kind of a crazy passage. But look at what it says. It says, and when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now. What's he talking about in relation to that commandment? He's talking about, look at how I have served. The first verse of our chapter this morning, verse 1 of 13 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, his hour of crucifixion and death, when his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I love that. He perfectly loved us. And what happens next in the story? After we read this, do you remember? Jesus washes their feet. He humbles himself. He takes off his garments and becomes like a servant with a basin of water and a towel. And he washes their feet. He serves them. You can see in verse 14, after doing this, he says, and if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. There's the one another again. And this time it can be seen, this love in the washing of the feet. He says, verse 15, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. I love that. Love is a verb. Love is something that can be seen. And so how do we love one another? Through our service, through our servanthood. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 20. You don't need to turn there, 28. He says, the Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve. Almost got it backwards. Right. So just think about the ways Jesus loved people. How was he a servant? I mean, obviously he healed people. He taught them God's word. He prayed for them. And that's kind of like, you know, P and Peggy's life group. They're going to be teaching God's word. They're going to be praying together. They're going to be loving one another. That's what makes these life groups so important. But I also love how he loved the sinners. And he had dinner with just unimportant people, with also the important and the religious leaders. He loved people by letting a prostitute wash his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. He was just practicing the presence of others with this big, wide open, unconditional love. And sometimes in his love, in bringing truth, he loved them with the truth. And to another adulterer, he says, sin no more. But he never stopped loving people as a servant. But in verse 32 of our John 13, we see not just through your servanthood, but through your sacrifice. Because just as it said, now is the Son of Man glorified. In verse 32, we see, if God is glorified on him, in him, God will also. So there's present, but there's future. What's the future? His becoming a sacrifice. So we love others through our servanthood, but also through our sacrifice, because Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us. He took responsibility of all our sins and all our brokenness upon him, and he took it to the cross and he bled for us. They didn't make him. He volunteered to do that to save us. And as last week I said, don't you gotta love somebody like that? That would make that kind of sacrifice for you? And he says, turn around now and do that for others. How do we make sacrifices in our love for one another? I mean, obviously, there's things like our energies. We make sacrifices in our time. We have to make a sacrifice of our will and say, not my will, but your will be done in this person's life, God, because I know that when Craig's walking out his will, nobody gets loved. Really loved, anyway. I can tell you many stories of that. It means becoming vulnerable and transparent. You have to sacrifice your fear of being known. You have to become transparent with others. And I came across, I love what C.S. Lewis wrote in The Four Loves, a long time ago. He said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to be sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safely in the casket of your selfishness. And in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will not change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from the dangers of love is hell. C.S. Lewis. Whew. Yeah, wow. I said I didn't need to look any further this week. I've learned to not, you know, to not fear being vulnerable. And in the church, we need to be the safe place to do that. I love that even, you know, this week in the elders meeting on Monday, you know, just, and they've heard so much of Craig's junk. They've heard about my sins. This week I could just open up with, you know, my own stuff, my own hurts, and know that I will be loved. Not perfectly, they're not perfect, but they will love me. And if they mess up, they'll say they're sorry. And it's like, wow, don't you want to be known at that level where someone's not going to use those things as a weapon? I've given them 100 times over reasons why to kick me out of this place for not being a perfect enough pastor, but some reason they keep me around anyway. Don't you want a place like that where you can be so imperfect and they say, I still want you here. I still love you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to speak the words of life from the scriptures. Isn't that what this is supposed to be, beloved? Do you know that's what Jesus did? Jesus opened up his soul, his heart to his disciples. He brought his closest buddies into the garden where he was sweating just following his Father's will. Jesus himself struggled with this. We don't do it perfectly, but he does. So even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he poured out, he became transparent and vulnerable and asked those guys to pray for him, which they didn't. They went to sleep on him. But that's okay. He still loves them anyway. I told you I don't have to go very far this week. Every week, we're challenged to love one another. So I had a 4+ hour elders meeting on Monday, but also before that meeting, I got a call from a couple pastors asking if I would meet with them. Pastors this church does not know, by the way. One's even out of the county. And they had contact and were on staff together a long time ago, and they're thrown together again, and there is just challenges, let's say. And they needed a peacemaker. And of course, my answer was, absolutely, I'll think about it and pray about it and get back to you later. Isn't that the Christian's way of cop-out? You know, oh, let me pray about it. oh, sorry, did I get vulnerable? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to expose the true Craig here. Because I'm thinking, I know my week, and it's booked, and now, you know, and they wanted to meet Tuesday the very next day. And so I really did. I say, I'll pray about it. And that's not that that's wrong. You do need to pray because you're not at everybody's whim and call. But anyway, so I'm tired Tuesday, but I get back and I, or actually Monday night, I texted and said, yeah, sure, let's do it. And so we met, and it was a 3-hour meeting, and it was beautiful to just be there for me to love them and help them hear each other. And we didn't do it through email. Never deal with intense, sensitive things in email. Get face-to-face people, especially ministry leaders. You take that one to heart, because we'll talk to you if we find out you're trying to handle all the problems by email or tweeting. This is opportunities for love to be expressed, right, and grow. So we went through that, and it was beautiful. And here's what was interesting is it was 3 hours. That was a lot of coffee. And God was glorified, and God was manifested in that. And they heard each other, and they got vulnerable, and they told stuff they didn't know about each other, and there was reconciliation, and it was awesome. And one of them said, you know, and before we were done, he goes, you know, if it was one of the leaders from my denomination, he goes, first of all, I don't even know if they would have came, but if they came in an hour, they would have looked at their watch and found a reason to leave. God's time, God's agenda, it takes a lot of sacrifice. And I know what you're thinking. You're looking at your watch going, how much more time is this guy going on? And all right, go ahead and look at him, look at the clock on the wall. But here's the thing. You're thinking, sounds like, Craig, you're boasting. I got to make myself really understood and clear here. I am boasting what I did this week. All right? But you know, Paul boasted too. And here's the reason. You can boast when you do something you're not capable of doing, and it was God anyway. Paul boasted of who Christ was in him and the things he did in Christ. This same guy standing in front of you, before Christ, when my first cousin died and there was a tragedy in their family, and I was in college back then, and who is Craig? Well, I looked at my time, my energies, and my agenda and said, I can't be there for that. And I didn't show up, though all the family, my mom and sister went, you know, and it's like, I'm in college, I got important things. Craig, without Christ, is a jerk. Oh, man, I was being transparent again. Dang it. And I had to go back once Christ got my life and apologize for that kind of thing, right? And I did. I went back to my her sister who went through all this tragedy and, you know, and just apologized that I was not present for her. And you know, it's always a challenge. In 1 week, I can tell you the ups and downs of Craig. You know, it's like I was Friday night at Gates of Glory, which is this regional time of worship and prayer. You got to go to those. Those are pretty cool. And, you know, and I just told you the story about this pastor saying, you know, one of his denominational leaders would have been looking at his watch. Well, halfway through, guess what I was doing? It's like, wow. We're only halfway through? We got another hour of this? You know what I was thinking about? Popcorn. I'm not really that spiritual. being transparent again. You're going to think so less of me. But actually, don't we think more of people who are transparent and vulnerable? And, you know, in the middle of that, it's like, oh, here I go. I am not loving God. and I'm not loving the others around me. And when I go back into prayer, okay, God, help me be present in this worship, oh, stuff started happening then. And God, from a psalm, I heard him bless this church. This church is trying to do some big, audacious things. Lighthouse Church, it's a beautiful church. Pastor Marcio preached here just a month ago, and God gave me words of blessing from, and he led me to Psalm 84, and at the end of that time, I called the pastors of the city that were there up front, and we blessed that congregation, and we blessed that pastor and his wife, and God just rocked in that time. When we practice the presence of God and loving of one another, God's so awesome in those times. So Craig, without Christ, is the opposite of those things. You know, he's filled with ego, he's impatient, he's lazy, he's self-serving, so on and so on. But Christ and Craig, Jesus and Craig, is the opposite of all those things. And he is in you too. So, third, not just through sacrifice, but this is what I've been making, leading up to, is it's not through Christ. So it's through servanthood we love others, through sacrifice, and it's not through a Savior. And I'm using alliteration to make it easy for you to remember. Servanthood, sacrifice, Savior. It's in. And this is where I'm closing this morning, is look at in just chapter 15 of John. And Jesus, oh, by the way, no, hold back in 13. We're going to close this passage. I'm going to read these verses, and I'm calling the worship team up. But listen, Jesus says in verse 36 of chapter 13, after he says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And he says this three times. And, you know, love one another, love one another, love one another. This is so important. He keeps repeating it. But then Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Because Jesus said he was going. Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Jesus is trying to, why is this passage connected to the command to love one another? I find it interesting that Peter didn't even hear anything he just said about love one another. He didn't acknowledge that. He just wanted to know why Jesus said he was leaving. And in this statement, he can't trust what Jesus is doing. And he's trying to tell him, "I will follow you, even die with you," because he's saying, "I love you that much." What was the problem with Peter? Peter, if you had to measure the love of the disciples, he had to be one of the guys that greatly loved Jesus. I mean, you had to have Peter on one end of the spectrum and Judas on the other, who would sell him for a little bit of money. It's not that Peter's a bad guy. Jesus is trying to tell him, you cannot even love one another. There's no way, that's impossible for you, Peter. But here's the truth, you can't even love God as long as I'm with you. What? Did you catch that? As long as Jesus was physically next to Peter, Peter could never love God or love the guys he kept fighting with in that group of disciples. So Jesus needed to go away physically and come back, rise from the dead. Peter needed a resurrected Jesus and him to pour his spirit, his divine spirit, into Peter. And we see this in John 15, verse 4, when Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." He's not with you if you invite him in. He's in you. "And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And then we read in verse 7 and 8, If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, verse 8, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. It's impossible, beloved, to love one another until Jesus is in you, with his love making that possible. And it's going to be tough. It's challenging. I mean, the 12 disciples, you know, I want you to know that Jesus wasn't disillusioned. I came across this in Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro when he talks about some of this stuff. And he says this even about the disciples. Remember, Jesus formed a community with a small group, life group, from Galilee, a backward province in Palestine. They were neither spiritually nor emotionally mature. Peter, the point leader, had a big problem with his mouth and was a bundle of contradictions. Andrew, his brother, was quiet and behind the scenes. James and John were given the name Sons of Thunder because they were aggressive, hot-headed, ambitious, and intolerant. Philip was skeptical and negative. He had limited vision. We can't do that, summed up his faith when confronted by the problem of feeding the 5,000. Nathaniel Bartholomew was prejudiced and opinionated. Matthew was the most hated person in Capernaum, working in a profession that abused innocent people. Thomas was melancholy, mildly depressive, and pessimistic. James, son of Alphaeus, and Judas, the son of James, were nobodies. That's why I had a hard time saying that name. We don't even know what those disciples did. The Bible says nothing about them. Simon the Zealot was a freedom fighter and a terrorist in his day. Judas, the treasurer, was a thief and a loner. He pretended to be loyal to Jesus before he finally betrayed him. But you know what? The guys that stuck it out, their secret was they stuck with Jesus. They clung to Jesus no matter what, and they learned to love one another only as Jesus can love. So, are we loving one another as Jesus loves us? He humbled himself as a servant and showed the disciples his love by washing their feet. He gave himself as a sacrifice for dying on the cross for them and for you. He could do this because he is the Savior and his love never fails. He loves us exactly the same way as he loved these messed up guys. And it doesn't matter how much your brother or sister is loving you, Jesus commands you and me to love them regardless if they love us or not. It's challenging because he makes church diversive. We're so different, you know, in so many ways, you know, and he wants diversity. And I'm not just talking about racially. We're diverse in gender. We're diverse socially, economically, meaning money. We have diverse IQs. We have diverse EQs. You know, we have diverse personalities. And we're thrown together in a way that we would never be together if it wasn't for this thing called church. We probably wouldn't hang out with each other because we're so diverse and different. But it's in this place that Jesus' love works the best. It's in this place that we learn to love one another. This is the place where God gets manifested and he becomes real. Amen. Our love for one another is offered as a servant. Our love for one another is given sacrificially. Our love for one another flows from the Savior, from us to others. Bow your heads. I know we got to confess because we judge each other. We're critical. Sometimes we just don't like each other. But then these moments come when in Christ something shifts and we see in that man or that woman, that brother, that sister, God gets manifested in them, and we say, thank you, I didn't miss that because I didn't reject them. So our Father in heaven, we come and say in Jesus' name, Wash us and cleanse us, Jesus, like you did those disciples' feet. We have put our faith in you, and we ask by your word and the cross that you cleanse us from the lack of loving one another, from holding that back, from being judgmental and critical, or just disliking, or being worn out and not having time. Lord, forgive us because we have not been servants to each other. Forgive us for not being willing to sacrifice ourselves that person may be loved by you. Forgive us, Jesus, because we've been trying to do this ourselves instead of in you. May your love abide in us as we seek and desire to abide in you by that same love. And may there be the fruit in New Crossing Church. We have words spoken to the church. This is a place for the hurting, the broken, the lonely, and the lost, Lord. Well, we're asking you to take our love for one another to a whole nother level where it never dries up and no person is left unloved. Thank you for who you are, a New Crossing Church. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we close with this worship.